he was 25. And in 25 shana hayu b'makom, b'shivah tesha shana malach Yerushalayim. He was 25 when he became king. He ruled for 29 years.
Well, he had a bad ending, I see.
B'shem imo Yehoadon. Yehoadon, that's the name today. Min Yerushalayim. Came from Yerushalayim. Let's see what kind of guy he was. Please, Richard, describe.
Gimel. Vayas ha'yashar be'enei Hashem rak lo k'david aviv k'chol asher asa yo'ash aviv asa. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, however not like his father David. Like all that Yo'ash his father did, he did.
Okay, so his father was pretty good. Fact though is that at the end of his life, Yoash was not so good. Okay, he turned bad at the end.
Right, turned to idolatry.
Turned to idolatry after Yehoyada's death. He killed Zechariah. Okay. That was not a very good thing. We talked about that last time. And he was assassinated himself. Right. Now his son Amasya is going to be
assassinated.
The same fate. It's amazing that a monarchy is not without its problems. There's only one king about whom not a single bad thing is said. We haven't gotten up to him yet. We'll get this soon.
Okay.
Not even Hizkiyahu. He always does some bad things too. Okay. Right. Raka v'mot lo saru. Od ha'am mezabchim u'makatrim v'mot. Well, that's bad already right there. Just that they still allowed... Now, this is the lowest of the three trespasses, right? Baal is the worst. Egel worship is the second worst. V'mot is very, very forbidden by the Torah. It's offering sacrifices to Hashem. Right? No intermediaries, but in your own place, outside of the temple. It's called Bamot. Okay, Sheila, would you read the page?
ויהי כאשר חזקה המלאכה בידו, ויחד עבדיו המקים את המלאך אביו.
Very important text coming up. What happened when he became strong?
He killed the one who killed his father.
Right. He had to defeat those who were involved with killing his father, because you figure when you assassinate the father and the son becomes king, the people will try to assassinate the king of the son too. Which usually what people do when they kill off a dynasty. And we talked about Anastasia, what was the name of the daughter of the Tsar. Because if they found her to be alive today at the age of 90, let's say, or 20 years ago, wouldn't you think that there'd be lots of Russians who would want to crown her king, or queen, or something, or make her, maybe not the head of the state? So that's why they don't want to have someone coming back like that after a rebellion. Right? Mm-hmm. That's why in Shmuel days, remember when David wants to do a good turn to Mephibosheth in chapter 9, and Radak asks, why did David wait all this time after all this? It's not only his best friend's son, it's his nephew, for goodness sakes. Right?
Because he didn't know that he was alive because he was hidden?
Correct. He said that he was hiding. Now, he may have been wrong as far as David's concerned. David would never have killed his own nephew. And David certainly was not involved in the destruction of Shaul's household. It's the Philistines who did that, right? Nonetheless, Mephibosheth, maybe you couldn't blame him for just feeling, well, this new king comes along. It's not safe for me to openly show my face. So only after David went looking for him, he said, listen, I have to keep the promise that I made to Yonatan, which is to take care of his children, and in one shot, it's that David was busy fighting wars, and he was distracted from keeping his promise. Other shots, he tried to connect what was happening to David in that place in Shmuel Beis to wanting to do something for Shaul. Whether it's being told that my son will now build the Beis HaMikdash, So Shaul, David got to thinking, oh, poor Shaul, he didn't have any son to do anything after him. But me, I'm going to have a son who lived in the tent after that. Or that David set up his cabinet in Perkhes, he sets up his government, and he's wondering how terrible it is that Shaul never really had an established government. And then he started thinking. Anyway, so here too, the son has to be careful about what's going on here, because he could only, when his hand became stronger, as you just read, then he was able to wreak vengeance upon those who murdered his father. Okay. It's Benayamakim, however, it's a very important pasuk here about the Torah. Could you read me?
But the sons of the assassins he did not execute, as it is written in the book of the Torah of Moses, which the Lord commanded, saying, Fathers shall not be put to death for sons, nor shall sons be put to death for fathers, but each man shall be put to death for his own sin.
I want to say something about that. At least three times in Persian stories, in Tanakh, where, page 342, verse 7, where Adraba, when the father is involved in a revolt against the king, they kill the whole family out. They assume either the son knew about it.
Where the son will want to take revenge.
Yeah. So you just wanted to give... So I'll give you some examples of this. For one, when Ahasuerus thinks that Haman wants to take over the kingdom, together with the queen, he kills off all of Haman's sons.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Also, twice in Sefer Daniel, twice when the king wants Darius, wants the Nebuchadnezzar, thinks that people are trying to unjustifiably accuse Daniel. So, remember they accused Daniel unjustifiably of flouting certain decrees of the king. Each time when the particular king, either Nebuchadnezzar, because they walked through the fire without being singed, or when Daniel made it through the night with the lion's den, in both cases, the king took both the accusers, and it said their whole families, children, extended families, threw them in the furnace or threw them in the lion's den.
Doesn't it say somewhere, and I don't even remember hearing it, that if an individual is sinful, then guardian ends up the seventh generation, but if an individual
the third or fourth.
Isn't that
contradiction to this? Try to resolve it yourself. No, seriously, try to resolve it. So clearly a very big difference between the two. The difference is in the Torah itself. The Torah says about three or four times. Poked avon avot al banim al shileshim ba'al yudayim. I will visit the iniquity of the parents upon the children for three or four generations. Avolos techesed la'alafim. But when the children, they do good, I 2,000 generations.
There's a psychological explanation for that. You know, if you view it from a psychological viewpoint, if you have parents who don't have good values, the children go
up. Of course. Parents smoke in front of the child. The child gets lung cancer at the age of 12. Yeah. That's a child suffering for the sins of their parents. Right? If a father gets drunk every night and beats his children, beats his family, the children suffer. For the children will have a bad life as a result of sins of the parents. So that's clearly practical.
Yeah.
Give me a much more simple practical difference, because forget about the contradictions between the other verses. The Torah itself seems to be contradictory. Because the Torah itself says, Poked avon avot, and they're quoting a pasuk from the Devarim. So give me a simply a practical difference between the two, based on the pshat of how these verses appear.
Well, I was just thinking that they lived at that time and they saw what their parents did, so that they may have been influenced even unconsciously.
Yeah, but then it was the same for today.
Well, one is that here is that a human should not.
Right, exactly.
As opposed to Hashem.
Hashem knows. Hashem may do something to us today for something that happened in 1500. That an ancestor of ours did. That's why we try to tell people, think of what you're doing now. Be very careful, because this may have ramifications, ironic or whatever, however you want to say it, 200 years from now. Because that's how Hashem looks at it. Hashem has a big, big picture, big cheshbon. Right? He waits, he's not going to make it pay back here, but maybe pay back later. Look, I don't know how God works the world. You know, far from me even try to discuss what it's all about. But what the Mepharshim just say is that God sometimes visits good or bad upon a descendant from what happened before.
Is that why when someone dies you say it's going to be a good melody?
Yeah. They have no inside track up there. But what all these verses are talking about is which was just said, this is for the human court. This is Beis Din Shamata. This is Beis Din Shamala. Right? In God's heavenly court, who will we the judge? What's happening within the court here? Now, the very interesting we need to pause for a moment and go through the whole law in Sefer Devarim, where it says, I'm going to come forward because it's very, very essential to point out the simple shot of what the pasuk is saying. So I often see my students getting the translation wrong. Try to translate this, these three words. Ish, the cheto, for his own sin, you must. Be very careful how you translate that third word.
He died.
Will be, shall be put to death. Will die would be yamusu. Ish becheto yamusu would be each man for his own sin shall die. Now that can mean a lot of different things, but ish becheto yumasu means each man for his own sin shall be put to death. Torah does not use the word shall be put to death when describing God or something. Shall be put to death refers to human court. So in the court of the human judge, everyone shall be put to death for their own sin. So that's one thing to make sure to stress.
Okay. It's also reminiscent of Esau, that he's judged where he is. You know, in other words,
Ishmael. Correct. Right, but for that moment. Absolutely. Where he is now, in God's ruling, does not deserve to die. In man's ruling, maybe even so. But God has his own decision making of sometimes people who deserve to die don't get what they deserve because they weren't witnesses who saw it and whatever things like that. God knows how to get recompense for those things. Right?
That's what we hope.
There's a saying, God sees the truth before. Mm-hmm. This may be too tangential, but we were talking about the Al-Shteshin Balabim, but what about like the notion of a mom there? How come that child is ten generations?
Not just ten, more. Mamzer's descendants can never join the Kehillah. That would be a clear example of children suffering for their parents' sins, along with the framework that you mentioned earlier about.
There's two moms there, and they're allowed to marry each other.
Moms there can marry converts also.
Never there, and let's say a convert, a Baal Tshuva, or not a Baal Tshuva, a ger. If a ger marries a mom there,
children have the same status, moms there.
Forever.
There's a lot of work in halacha to try to metahir mamzerim, to try to show stuff. It's very difficult to declare someone to be a mamzer. I mean, now with DNA evidence, maybe there's more. But in classical sense, the Gemara, you have to have two witnesses, weren't you?
How
can you get witnesses? Usually, it's private.
I think people don't observe, you know, that we don't know what's happening. So maybe that's God's way too, that we shouldn't be so didactic.
Well, look, we have much worse problems than this today.
Right.
Because with the reform movement, not having gittin,
right,
and women remarry without a get.
That's a mindset.
So, technically still married to the first one. So, but I mean, that's from the time of patrilineal descent. The Reformed Jews who call themselves Jewish because the father is Jewish and the mother isn't, you have the same problem.
But David and Bathsheba, the first child died because he was a mom then.
Huh?
That didn't reflect on the second child.
Yeah.
No.
But by that time, they were married.
The husband.
So that law can never be changed. That the it's only the mother. The defense is only for the mother, because now we can prove it. You know, we can prove that the child is the father's child.
Right. So from Amdeiros, that might be a different issue. But no.
It seems fair now. You know what I'm saying? At one point you can say, well, we know the mother is the mother and the father
was the
father.
No, but religion is passed on by the father.
Is that from Sinai, Deraisa?
Includes, and it's in Sefer Shmos. It says the child's mother is Jewish, child's father is Jewish, child stays with the master. Remember that?
Oh, right. Okay.
Okay. All right. So what's very interesting about this is that it would appear that the scope of this verse is actually, some scholars who claim that the whole point of the pasuk in Devarim is about this particular situation, because why would a Jew think that you have to punish that someone else is punished in the court of man? You know what I'm saying? In God's court, all right, a lot of things go on that we may not understand. But why would I think that if my son, if I kill my neighbor's son and my son kills him, who would even entertain such a thought? You want to know? Yeah. Lots of ancient Near Eastern countries did entertain, and they had those laws on their books. Code of Hammurabi has a law like that on the books.
I
vicarious punishment.
Story up in the Bronx, in Little Italy in the Bronx, a few years ago, there was a hit against the son, an innocent boy, because of some dispute going on, somebody getting killed from one family, so the son of the other family. So that kind of justice,
Yugoslavia,
it still goes on in certain societies.
I think I remember it was a movie made about that. It was meant to be some kind of metaphor for the Arab-Israeli conflict, but it was.
This was some guy, secretary in her office walked by and saw the dead body on the street that day when the shooting happened.
I'm hearing something also about someone who accidentally ran over in a car the son of one of the mafia leaders.
Oh, yeah,
Gotti. Yeah, his
next door neighbor ran over one of his sons.
Oh, really?
They never found his
body. Oh,
so they have their own kind of code of
honor, whatever. Such a passion,
and
such a memory.
All right, so you see that maybe independent of this vengeance about kings, not have to be told. Not to kill someone else. Okay, so we see the difference here, okay? Mm-hmm. So he says, but he did not kill the son. Now, that might not be such great advice, because do you see how Amasya died? Well, you can look at the last thing on both.
Blame and conspiracy.
Yeah, blame and conspiracy. Okay. What's interesting is that he says between the passages in Hebrew, but Bnei Amakim lo himis. He did not kill the children of the ones who killed his father. Kakasuv b'sefer Torah Moshe asher tzivah Hashem lemor lo yumsu avos avanim uvanim lo yumsu al avos. Father shall not be put to death for his children's sins. Children shall not be put to death for their father's sins. Kim ish b'cheto. Now the word is yumus. It's a kriyotziv. It's spelled as if the word is Yamus, if you take away the dot. Mm. But the correct pronunciation you can see there is Kubot, you see there, Yuma, shall be put to death. Very important difference between the two. Okay. Now let's then look at the Pasuk Zion and see that he was quite a successful warrior, this man. Okay? Marjorie, would you like to read verse 7?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. Well, he struck.
Who?
Now, it says that he smote the Edomites in this place called Gei Melech. He killed 10,000 of the enemy. In Divrei Yavam, it says there were many more parts to this battle, but Malachim is just interested in telling us the main battle. He grabbed the stronghold, which was the stone, seized the rock, which is the corner area of that edge, or probably over a cliff, something like a cliff. And he called it Yoxael. Anyone ever visit a place called Yoxael?
Mm-hmm. Where is Yoxael?
I know about it. Something
El,
something of God.
Okay, now, Yoxael, according to Rashi, people of the Rashi, Shaisalo lo kihui shinayim, Moshe Kasub Dirayam, he says that this turned out to be something that, kihui shinayim means something that makes the teeth rot. Or clenched, or something harming, gnashing the teeth. Something bad. Like we say to the Rosh at the Seder, Afato, remember? What bad thing happened to Amatia in this place? It doesn't say so here. Right? So Grada Radak says, the reason for changing this place, right? Something that they knew. We don't know. They just tell us it's something that they probably understood, but we can't figure out. We shouldn't bother. So, what Rashi said, that something at this place ended up being a cause for gnashing of the teeth. What was that? For this, we definitely do have to at least tell you. I do have to tell you what it says in Devarayana. Rashi points out, and it says in Devarayana, look at the second line. Acharei bo amatzio me'akos es Edom, es Edomim, v'yavei es Elohei b'nei Seir v'gomer l'Elohim. What? Amatzio too? Say it ain't so! Okay, so C is he defeated the Edomites. Okay. But F, because of broken luchos, he abandoned the worship of Hashem. Both Yoash and the Matzah started off good. Both ended up bad. Both were assassinated.
They had a lot of time.
Mm.
So name this, like Dr. Sivrim says, is a form of tshuva possibly.
Or
Yeah, it's here then from Divrei HaYamim.
Wow. He finished conquered the Edomites, and what did he do? He incorporated Edomite worship into his nation. What kind of nonsense is that? It's one thing if you want to incorporate the gods of a nation that you're afraid of conquering you, like Menashe did with the Assyrians. You can justify it, I'm justifying it, but you can explain it. But why bother worshiping the god of a nation you just conquered? For what purpose?
They incorporated the women that they captured and influenced them.
That is.
That's why Amalthe was told to kill the women exactly and children. Because right. the women influenced the Israeli men, mm-hmm. and they go after their idols.
Okay. So this is where it's called Yoxael, because Rashi says it ended up being a cause for gnashing of the teeth for for the Jews because they ended up having a great mechshol there. Right?
Mechshol is an obstacle.
Okay. Oz shalach amatzi malachim el Yehoash ben Yehoachaz ben Yehu melech Yisrael emor. L'chof nishra eponim. Amatzi then sent for his counterpart, who is, at least for his first 13 years, is Yehoash, right? Okay. Until 31:14. So Amatzia sends for Yoash and he said, these are his words. Nitra Epanim. Let's confront each other. What makes the English translation here read confront? Nitra Epanim, it's just let's meet. What makes Rashi say Bamilchama? It's obvious. Because a war follows. Vayishlach Yehoash Melech Yisrael el Amatzia Melech Yehuda lemor. Hachoach asher balvanom shalach el ha'ered asher balvanom lemor tnoz bitcho livni leisha. You're just nothing but a thorn bush that's coming to a cedar. What do you want to do? You want to join our kingdoms? Vata'abor chayas asadeh asher balvanom vatir Moses hachoach. A wild beast is going to come and destroy your thorn. Okay. Now, it's not quite clear what did Amatzia have in mind when he said let's nitra eh, that made Yoash respond with such vitriol and such venom, right?
Very discouraging. There were two countries, and they had enemies, and the two countries were both Jewish, descended from Jews. And they can't unite, they can't be friends.
But Amatzia is ostensibly the two words he used, the Snitra Eponim. Somehow, it was misconceived in a misconception about what he meant. Well, maybe he didn't mean that, I don't know, but the response from the king of Israel is vitriolic, right?
Yeah.
It's acidulous. That means...
Well, the note here refers to Divrei Hayamim for an answer. Yeah.
Threatening to do Divrei Hayamim, but I know we're not going to finish our book.
So... You really have to read them both together here through here to really get this story.
God inspired him to challenge.
Maybe it was just a show of strength on both sides. Maybe they really mean it. I hate to feel confrontation between two Jewish countries.
But that we see now with Iraq, you know, that they pose and they show their faces in various aspects, yeah. And they get into it. They get into the spirit of it, and they stop thinking.
Well, I mean, here there's a note here that
it was bad blood between.
Because the Musa Nevi'im, I actually have it in my office. It's a green book on learning Musa from Tanakh. He says that Amatzia meant well. There's no indication from the text, unless you use quote Medrash, but there's no indication here that they didn't mean well. Just that Yoash was such a totally, totally uncalled for and unacceptable kind of answer. It almost reminds us of, I think, a Shmuel Beis where David sends a mission of peace to the king of Ammon. Remember when Nachash dies and his son Hanun becomes king? So David sends a peace mission, a delegation. Diplomatic attendance at the funeral, right? And what did they do? They thought the people who accused the men of being spies, so they cut off half their beards, remember that story?
Mm-hmm.
They cut off their pants, and they shamed them. And then they sent them home. And David went to battle over this. I mean, this is like, you know, that's what men do. They get dissed and now, what's interesting is that in that story, the whole thing is bizarre because if the Ammonites really thought that these guys were spies,
kill them.
You know, the punishment for spies is not having your beard shaved.
Kill them.
You certainly don't want them to go home and deliver their information.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So you know, there come the commentaries to try to explain that what Amon wanted to get was sort of the, you know, the high ground. Let him start the war. So when the papers reported, you know, they'll blame it on the Jew. Mm-hmm. And that's what the Palestinians do. They commit terror, and the Jews have to respond somehow. And only the response gets recorded. They'll shoot from the back of a nursery. Israel sees where the shooting has come from. They'll shoot back at it. They don't realize where they're shooting. They take out a nursery. They take out a milk plant or a hospital or a daycare center. And then the camera crews come in to take the footage. Anyway, here, we can't really tell what was on the mind of Yoash, but we can see the insolence in the and vitriol in his response. Right? And calumny. Are these good SAT words?
Oh, terrific. Yeah.
Derision.
So this footnote to 8, the note about hiring soldiers, Israelite soldiers, and then they were dismissed, so Yoash would have been angered by that.
Yoash is a hothead here, really. It's funny, because when he was supposed to get hot-headed about destroying those Arameans, shoot those arrows in the ground with gumption and with a little enthusiasm. Mm-hmm. There he's like power, but here when it comes to responding to get together. Hakehi kisas Edom and sa'afa libecha. You feel because you destroyed Edom, now you can deal with me. You kaveh the shave of Esecha, but I'm going to destroy the rob and the father I'll tell you within your mouth. Stay, you know, just keep your kavod, right? You kaveh. Stay in your house. You have to compete with someone who's much greater than you, who will make you fall. So it says below Shema Matyahu. Amasa didn't listen. Didn't listen to what Yoash is saying. So why did Yoash start talking like that if he'd prefer not to fight? Look, Yoash needs some anger management. Okay. You just have to realize that when you're in your position, that kind of position, those statements have consequences.
So Israel was the stronger of the two kingdoms at that time?
Oh yes, but not by far. Right. As we're about to see. Remember, did you ever see Duck Soup with Mark Stratus?
A long time ago.
That's Fredonia.
Fredonia. Yeah. Oh, so hey, Fredonia. Yeah. They went to war over
stupidity.
It's a class.
Yeah,
it is.
Yeah.
It was meant to be a parody on
Why
Nations Go to War.
Right.
Another one was the mouse that roared.
Yeah. And the of course you have the Dr. Seuss book about the bread and butter book. Remember that bread and butter battle?
Oh yeah,
two
yeah.
Nations that go to war because of which side of the bread. And then you have the Gulliver's Travels with the egg. Remember the which side of the egg you should break? Right. Whether the largest side of the bond was.
You have to know on which side your bread is.
Doesn't make a difference.
Okay, so below Shema Matzavial Yehoshua Yisrael Yisra Upanim. They came to meet each other. They came to confront each other. Who va Matzavial Melch Yehuda beBeis Shemesh Asher Yehuda? Same place of Beis Shemesh, little south of Yerushalayim. Okay.
Okay, let's Yerushalayim, Yefrotz, Chomash Yerushalayim, Yishar Ephraim, Adshar, Hapina, Arba Me'o.
Okay. So Yehuda fell, but may not get magefa, but magefa means to be sorely beaten. And each one back to their own tent, didn't want to take part in the battle. In other words, there was mass desertion taking place. Why die for a lost cause? Amasya was taken prisoner in Beit Shemesh, and they brought him up to Yerushalayim, and they breached the gates of Yerushalayim. In these places, now Shar Ephraim is to the north of Yerushalayim. Shar Hapina could be one of four different walls, but I would imagine it would be the southwestern wall, probably. I'm sorry, the northwestern wall. Pina means a corner. So four corners to any wall around the city. I guess you can, I don't know. But the Torah, the wall is something like this, right? And the north wall is called the Ephraim Gate. And the corner would be...
But we're not talking about the current wall at all, are we?
No. Yeah. No. The current wall now is made by Crusades, but much more inner wall, if you can be more like it. And the Kotel Maravi has no connection to the Beis Hamikdash at all. It was a little piece of wall outside of the Beis Hamikdash. So this would be, if you just do the demographics, if you're at the Kotel and you keep going left, all the way down, further down, all the way down, so you're going north, right, and it's west, the same side. So that would be that, around that corner. Left. All right, so, but look how long the breach is. You know what 400 amos is?
600 feet.
600 feet. Want to use that in city blocks?
Be over 230 blocks.
It's about 256 feet, right? Mm-hmm. 264 feet.
Is it? Yeah, I know it's around, I think it's 250. 20 blocks is a mile.
Yeah. It's 88 yards. Right? So, 600 feet is quite a bit more than like 2.5 city blocks. That's a huge breach in the wall. I mean, the assumption is that if they had the king with them, King, I don't know if the king has the key, but I'm sure he can get some word in that says, okay guys, open the door for him. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, so there's a portion that point out that when kings used to conquer a city, they would purposely make sure to breach the wall. Even if the gate was open, they'd say, please, come in here, don't break the wall. It's sort of like people I know who leave their car doors open. Figuring that I don't have anything of value. But if someone wants to look for, get something in the car, they'll open the door. They'll have to smash the window.
Now, why would they take all the kingdoms from the Beit Hamikdash if they're Jews and their own budget? Why would they destroy? It's sort of like, cutting your nose to spite your face or something. Or cutting your hand.
Well, not from how bad the northern kingdom is. It does. They do not want a functioning Beit Hamikdash. They want the people.
They've got
Bamas in the north and the south, and Bam and Bedel. They've got their that's Ego worship even. But those people have their. They might think that people will say now, oh my goodness, they have the golden vessel, the golden now really go up here. Maybe they're hoping some people from Yehuda would come up. Okay. Now it says that
chapter.
What is the Kaneda Taruvos. Taruvos. So some say it's people who are Taruvos. I mean, it's kind of mixed marriage, Prabhupada Maharaj. Kind of mixed marriage. Right? Mm-hmm. Very doubtful.
That would be Taruvos.
Taruvos probably comes as Rashi points out, the word Arevim. Kol Yisrael Arevim Zebozeh. Rashi says it. Erevom Shlo Yimedu Abosambo. B'nei Revavaya. Taruvos means they took hostages. And in fact, it's exactly how the English translation translates it. In Divrei Hayamim, it says that they took 210,000 hostages. Mm. His cousins, he's a Jew. Veishkavi Hiroshim Avosav Veikaver Veshomron in Malka Yisrael. Yehoash died and he was buried in Shomron. The Imlok Yerubim Notamsav. Yerubim's son ruled after him. And Yerubim, for all of his excesses, was actually brought quite a bit of prosperity to Israel. And as we know, with prosperity often in Israel comes
corruption
and moral collapse.
Not today.
So Pasuk says on Veishkav Yosh Yudzayin Veifi Amasya Ben Yosh.
Veifi Amasya Ben Yosh Melach Yehuda Acharei Mot Yehoash Ben Yehoachaz Melach Yisrael Chamesh Asarei Shana. And Amasya the son of Joash, the king of Judah, lived 15 years after the death of Yehoash, the son of Yehoachar, the king of Israel. The Yet of Divrei Amasyahu, Halo Heim Ketuvim, also the Divrei Ayamim, the Malchayim Yehuda. And the rest of the deeds of Amasya are written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah.
Okay. Here too, Beitzurul of Keshav Yerushalayim, Vayanas Lachisha. There was also, again, a revolt against Amatia. Mm-hmm. He ran to Lachish, which is north, Veishlechu acharav Lachisha v'misuhu shama. Shama. And he chased after to Lachish. He killed him there. I don't think they have a picture of Lachish, but Lachish is towards the north. I think so.
Yeah,
oh, it is so.
No, that's Laish. Oh.
That's the sun. That's
to be Laish. North of Yerushalayim, right? I don't see it.
The famous Lachish letters of the Sefer Yirmiyahu that were found about 100 years ago.
It's right over the O in Kingdom.
Oh, there's a Lachish there, right.
Is that the one you're thinking of?
Yeah, not. Lachish letters were from right to far north of Yerushalayim. The Babylonians were on their way down to conquer Yerushalayim, past the Lachish.
Maybe there's two of them, like,
Lord,
it's
oh,
one
sure.
North
and one in the south. Sure. Mm-hmm. Okay. All right, so. Vayisu osoal asusim Yerushalayim malsav b'ir David. And people got, he was killed, he was assassinated, and some people got his. Took his body and horses and took it back to Yerushalayim where he could be buried. Now, it doesn't say who killed him. But one thing is clear, his son does get to rule after him.
Mm-hmm.
Usually when a person is assassinated, I mean, even when there's this dynastic rule, when a person is assassinated, it's the assassin that becomes king, no?
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that what happens? It's some rogue countries today.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. The assassination of a leader is not necessarily a sign of a rogue nation, a rogue person. If that country would then appoint that assassin to be the next king, that's a rogue nation.
Right. It seems here the people didn't side with the assassin because they brought him to Yerushalayim and assassinated a king and gave him a burial.
Right. They took Azariah, 16 years old, again, a wonderful, wonderful king. You see all the good things he does. And at the end of his life, he gets there too. Moral relapse to prosperity.
Azariah.
When are we going to learn?
Yeah.
I mean, have we learned now? I don't know.
Where is Azariah?
I remember one of your sermons when the stock market was very good. You said you overheard somebody or someone said to you, one of the young men in the shield, I want the shield to come, but that was right now. It was one of your sermons a couple of years ago.
Just enjoy this a little more.
You use that logic, I say, let the Mashiach wait right now. I don't see Azariah in here in the list.
Uziah.
Oh, okay.
He had two, the same name. Okay.
All right. Yeah, he wasn't assassinated. Peter Edelmeyer.
Well, he ruled many, many years. He ruled 52 years altogether. But does that seem right? 52? 29 to 67?
He was only 16 years old.
He even set up an aquarium in a lot.
Yeah,
no, but look, it says Uziah, and then it says Yotam. 3167. That's not 52 years later. Look, it says,
in the 15th year.
Yes, why didn't they? Because it is 52 from or a little more.
Right. Amatzia. It says in like 28. Oh, right.
That's 40. This
has 38 years.
Yes.
He turned over the kingdom to his son before he died. Well, he stepped down. And he
absolutely. There's one very famous thing about Uziah. Uziah suffered a particular malady.
He had leprosy.
Yes, so...
So he was a regent
there. 52 years after he became king, he died. But 38 years after he became king, he got leprosy. So, in essence, his son Yotam.
Actually, here it says smitten with leprosy, 3142.
Mm-hmm.
So, then.
Hi.
I don't know why they come up with that name. Let's see if there's any hint here.
Moral relapse of people due to prosperity.
He brought back Eilat for us to be part of the Jewish people, the Jewish country.
Bishnat
Chameshes Rishnul Amatel Ben Yoash Melach Yehuda Amalat Yerubam Ben Yoash Melach Yisrael B'Shom Anabarim Ba'at Shemai. Yerubam becomes king in the 13th year. This is 15th year. It says Vayata Rabbein Hashem Los Tarmi Kol Chatos Yerubam Ben Avad Asher Chatiyat Yisrael. Why would he name his son Yerubam, for goodness sakes? Who is Shivas Kabul Yisrael Milavot Hamat? This is yes, Rabbi Nei, Hashem, what's the name of the Holy Spirit? Who is Shiva Kibuli Israel, and the Bochamat, Adyam Aravah, Tivar Hashem, Elke Israel, Hashem, Yiber, Biyad, Abdo, Yonah, Ben Amitai, Anavi, Hashem, Yigat, Achefer. It doesn't say where Hashem told it to Yonah. But this is the Yonah, this is the Yonah of the whale.
How do we know that?
Well, it's called Yonah Ben Amitai there.
I know that's connections made.
Right. Now remember, I think I told you this last time. You see the prosperity chart? I'm going to be rubbing the second. Of course, prosperity is accompanied by moral collapse. Yoash increased the borders of Yerubim the second increased the borders of Israel together with Yoash to be as great as they've ever been in our history.
This graph looks like irrational exuberance. Would Yoash have named his son Yerubim to kind of try to signal a new start for the kingdom, going back to the name of the original?
The limits was Yirah Hashem Asoni Yisrael Moreh Me'od Ve'efes Asur Ve'efes Asur Ve'en Ozer Yisrael. Hashem took some pity on us. He saw that we're being afflicted by the Edomites, by the Arameans, by who knows what. Amazing, as we're in the middle of such a battle with Aram, these kings have time to fight. Right? Yavim elaborates on the war. It says that the Yisrael took 210,000 slaves from Yehuda and only convinced they'll set them free by the prophet. Okay. Logi Be'er Hashem Limchot Hashem Yisrael Mitachad Hashem Yoshim Yad Yeravim Ben Yosh. Hashem did not want to utterly wipe them out. Tova, would you read 28?
Yeah. Then Kiresh of the events of Yeravim and all that he did in his mighty deeds, how he fought, and how he restored the Damascus and Hamath to Judah from Israel are written in the book of the Chronicles of the King of Israel.
Thank you.
Can I question why is it?
Jeroboam's left with his forefathers, the kings of Israel, and his son, Zechariah reigned in his stead.
This is the last of the four kings of Yehu, remember that?
Right.
So,
in the 22nd year of Yeroboam, the king of Israel, Azariah, the son of Amaziah, the king of Judah, became king. He was 16 years old and he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Yecholiah of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, like all the Amaziah his father did. However, the high places were not removed, and the people were still slaughtering, sacrificing, and burning incense on the high places.
Okay,
Let's go back.
But some of these changes are just artificial changes by the Christians. But let's just see that you get to read.
Okay. Ask a question.
Yes.
Going back to page 348, Chaf Chet, where he says how Yeroboam fought, restored Damascus and Hamat to Yehuda through Israel. That was confusing to me.
Yehuda be Israel.
Why? How would Damascus and Hamat be restored to Yehuda? That's what's puzzling.
Here's He was trying to make some kind of kapara for the war of the previous generation. But saying, listen, your ancestor David is the one who conquered this first, so I'm giving it back to David. Okay. Thank you, everybody. Thank you for getting through.